In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. Okay, this week, following a very important week in which you had the Ignatian Classics, right? Call them the Ignatian Classics. You had the two standards. You had the three classes of men. You had the three grades of humility. You had your plan of life, reform of life. That was last week. Now, these exercises are not like college books that you put on the shelf and they just accumulate dust, okay? As in the case with a lot of university students, no? You probably go back and you can still see your university books that are on the shelf and they've collected dust after 10 years. Hmm? So these are not university books that you just shelf, but rather these are tools to be used. So if these exercises have been done well, and these tools to be used the rest of your lives so as to get to heaven. Okay, the two standards is a tool in which you have a spiritual antenna or a spiritual radar where you're able to pick up the good vibes and the bad vibes. The good vibes are called inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit or your guardian angel or Mary's prayers. And the bad vibes, they're called temptations. And they come from the enemy. The enemy, call him the devil. So not that I'm inviting any of you to be nervous or tense or frenetic, but recognize that we are in spiritual combat until we die. It's part and parcel of being human. Spiritual combat. The three classes of men is designed at fortifying our will. We know what we should do, but we're too weak to carry it out. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. St. Paul says, the good that I know that I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We have that tension that we live with constantly as a result of original sin, as well as the capital sins. Remember them, right? Gluttony, lust, greed, laziness,
pride,
anger, envy, jealousy, pride. Got to battle with them constantly. Either we dominate them through God's grace or we become slaves of them. That's what Jesus calls sin, slavery. The three grades of humility are what? We have made a decision to try to reject sin in our life, right? Mm-hmm. Mortal sin, venial sin, those are mortal enemy number one and two. And we have to be willing to accept humiliations when they come our way. They're going to come whether you like them or not. Probably not the way you expect. But humiliation is going to come. Now the royal road to humility is through the road of humiliations. Like to pave that highway. No, the royal road to humility is through humiliations. You're humble? Either you become angry, resentful, and vindictive. If you want to, as we say in New York, even Stephen. Okay. Get even. Or you accept the humiliation and grow in the imitation of Christ. You grow holy. We don't think of it that way. When you grow in humility, it comes with humiliations. It's hard. People humiliate us. Usually we're not doing cartwheels of joy, huh? We're usually kind of rebelling, saying, why is that happening to me? I'm going to get even with that person, right? Kind of planning in our mind how we'll be able to make him squirm like a worm in hot ashes, huh? As they say, huh? Heard that from a Protestant pastor. It's kind of a graphic image, isn't it? Squirm like a worm in hot ashes. You ever see a worm squirming in hot ashes? He's squirming, huh? Well, that's not what God wants. God wants us to forgive. I'm always a little bit careful with cliches. Forgive and forget, easier said than done. Easier said than done. Forgive and forget. That's a cliche. And I honestly think that we can't do that unless you have advanced Alzheimer's. Hmm? Maybe you should maybe pray for that, right? No, don't pray for that. No. Okay. But if you have advanced Alzheimer's, you might forget it, huh? But we can remember. We have a pretty good memory often for when people have hurt us, right? It's not easy to just sweep that underneath the rug. So all of you wrote out your plans of life, and you'd like to sit down with Mary and kind of go through with this after this class. Right, Mary?
Right.
You probably want to give your plan of life to me to kind of sign it, no? Hello? Well, you haven't done it yet. Okay, well, I purposely use a little bit of sarcasm there to kind of motivate you on the road to getting that done, huh? I honestly don't think it's that hard because I did 90%. You just have to circle it. No, I did the work. It's not called plagiarism. I give you permission to use my material, okay? Circle it, but then put it into practice. Gotta put it into practice. Then, if you've done these meditations well, you have arrived at holy indifference, and if you have to make some important decision in your life, you've arrived at the interior state of soul, the interior disposition, where you can be making the decision not moved by the flesh or by pride or egotism, but be moved by AMDG. What is that, AMDG? How's your Latin? Malo? Ad majorem Dei gloriam, for everything for the honor and glory of God. So if you're deciding to get married, you decide to become a priest, you decide to become a missionary of charity, okay? You have to kind of discern this before you make that decision. That's why these exercises are designed at helping us to make right decisions. You know, a wrong decision can be catastrophic. You know? Can be. You know, you make the wrong decision. You know, you marry the wrong person. It's not a joke, is it? You marry the wrong person. With that person, makes 56 and a half years of your life. You know, putting up with them. Hmm? So you want to make sure that you make the right decision. No? Hmm? And this is done through the exercises. Like we're going to be giving an 8-day retreat in about 5 weeks in Alhambra. Some people will have to make some type of decisions as with respect to their state of life. And then those who have already made the decision of their state of life, they want to make sure that they stick with it. Sometimes married women will say, well, I wish I were a nun. Said, Father, I think I'm called to be a nun. Hey, lady, you're married with four kids, no? So I think I made a mistake. I'm called to be una monja, a nun, okay? You know what St. Alphonsus says on that, Mary? He wrote a book on religious life. And he said that you have to tell God you're sorry for having made the wrong decision and beg for the grace to be able to live out that vocation. But it's going to be a little bit more difficult. It's kind of like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. I mean, you can do it, right? But it's a little bit more difficult. You have to kind of jockey it, no? Carve it a little bit. Well, this is St. Alphonsus. You can make it. But it's going to be a little bit more difficult. You can. I think that's a very interesting insight of St. Alphonsus. I mean, God called you to become a priest, you should become a priest. God called you to become a married woman, don't try to become a nun. Okay? You try to discern what God's vocation is for you. I almost said vacation for you, no, but vocation, right? Vocation, not a vocation, right? Okay, so try to write out your plan of life. Then I gave the other one, the professional, which I don't think that's that hard. You look at those 10 categories and see what you can do. Not just say, I will be better, I will be better, I will be better. That's too generic, right? It has to be a little bit more specific. So that's where we're at. So this week is going to be the best week in the exercises. Amen? It's called magnanimity, huh? This is going to be the best week. Because you're all going to be focusing 100% on the most important person that ever came to the world. Don't say Buddha. Okay? Yeah. You'll be focusing our attention on the most important person that came into the world. Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So our focal point will be on Jesus Christ. Now we have done it kind of indirectly, you know, the call of the king, the two standards, you know, Christ the present. But this is very explicit. This is very, very, very direct. Now the grace you're going to be begging for is a grace I think you're really going to love. And it's this. Intimate knowledge of Jesus. You love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Amen?
Amen.
It's a great grace, isn't it?
Yes.
Hmm? Really get to know him. Deep knowledge of Christ. Love him more ardently. Follow him more closely. And I would even add a couple to that, even though hopefully Ignatius will forgive me. Is we want to bring people to him, which of course is the call of the king. And the net result is transformation. Remember what Paul says, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Remember that? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, how is this going to be done? Through the meditation of the luminous mysteries. You like them? I don't like them, I love them. A beautiful week. Luminous Mysteries. As we said earlier, these exercises are very Marian. Right? Very Marian. You're doing these exercises with the Blessed Mother. Ask Mary to pray with you and to pray for you. Now, the Mystery of the Rosary was the second book that I published, my claim to fame, Sophia Press, Consecrating Yourself Through the Mystery of the Rosary. Try to get it by that one, okay? Is I've often felt, even before this book was published, there's always a missing link in the Rosary. Because there was jumping from the crib to the cross. What about the public life of Christ? Isn't that 75% of the gospel? I call it the missing link. You read the gospels, 75% is the public life of Christ. So John Paul II, in his book, in his document, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, hopefully you've read it, I think Cecilia and Matt were reading it last night in preparation for this talk. Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, a wonderful document of John Paul II. He incorporated in the scheme of the Rosary the 15, he added the next series. And he called them the Luminous Mysteries or the Mysteries of Light. And they are the baptism of the Lord, wedding feast of Cana, proclamation of the kingdom, call it a conversion too, transfiguration. What do we celebrate today, do you know? I thought you were going to say Father's Day. Okay, both of them, right? We celebrate Corpus Christi today. How's your Latin? Non-existent. Okay, Corpus Christi means the body of Christ. So, that's what you're going to be contemplating today, or this week. And Ignatius says that there are a lot of exercises. One is meditation, another is contemplation. Now, contemplation is a type of prayer in which we utilize our imagination. We try to enter in. Try to enter into the mystery itself. You're like, by way of analogy, you're going to the movies. Okay, the contemplation is kind of like going to the movies with a big screen, color. But in the movies, you're a passive participant. Well, contemplation, you become active. Movies, you're a passive spectator, rather said. But the contemplation, you become an active participant. You become involved in it. So these are five mysteries that lend themselves to contemplation. You want to become part of the scene. They are the baptism of the Lord. Next would be the wedding feast of Cana. Third would be the proclamation of the kingdom, called the conversion, transfiguration, and then the institution of the Eucharist. There we have the five luminous mysteries. So much can be said about these. but these lend themselves to reevaluating our sacramental life. To reevaluate our sacramental life. Baptism of Christ. Are you baptized? Wedding Feast of Cana. What about the sacrament of marriage? Proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. Any sinners here? No longer? You made a gender confession, you're no longer a sinner? No? Transfiguration, light. What do we receive in confirmation? A lot of light, right? The institution of the Eucharist. Two sacraments. The Eucharist and Holy Orders, too. If you don't have Holy Orders, then you don't have the Eucharist. So we evaluate your sacramental life. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to take one or two of these mysteries and I'd like to try to paint for you a verbal paintbrush, which is namely my tongue, and try to paint some images in your mind. I'd like to give you, and you're going to see, I'm going to give you within one mystery, I'm going to give you various scenes, and then you can utilize these to enter into contemplation with the Lord. So you place yourself in the presence of God, you beg for the grace, you pray your Hail Mary, you pray the Holy Spirit, you got your silence, and then the baptism of our Lord. Now a lot in the Gospel is not said explicitly, but it's said implicitly, which means it's implied, it's alluded to. Okay? So let's take the baptism. Our Lord was 30 years old. He's finished what is called his private life. So the first scene is this. Try to imagine Jesus. He's 30 years old. He's at Nazareth. Maybe try to imagine Jesus. Maybe having his last meal with the Blessed Mother. Maybe his last coffee or drink with the Blessed Mother. Try to imagine that. Try to imagine it. There they are, they're sitting at table together. St. Joseph has already passed away. What do you think went on? What do you think went on in that last conversation they had before Jesus left to enter into his public life? Okay, let me tell you what good families do. At least this was done in the past before the electronics world. If I can use a word, do you know what it means to reminisce? Reminisce? To recall. That's really what it means. Reminisce. To recall the good memories of the past. One of the good memories I have of my father who passed away about 8 months ago is when I would go and visit my mom and dad, we would always reminisce. I have a lot of good memories. I'm really fortunate to say that as a child and a teenager, I really don't have any bad memories, which is a real blessing, no? these gaping wounds that they talk about today. Just have happy memories, no? Remember once, it was about 5 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, it was in June, around this time. Yeah, it's almost exactly this time. I called my parents on the phone, and it was it was a couple of days before their anniversary, which was June 26th. And I had my mom on the phone. She said, "Mom, you know what happened 58 years ago?" She said, "Yeah, I married your dad." My dad was not on the phone, and he came a little bit later, and he said, "Dad, you know what happened 58 years ago tomorrow?" He said, "Yeah, I bought my first car." Reminisce. Call to mind the good moments. I'll give you just one. Okay, Jesus is sitting there at the table with his mother. Any of you see the film of Mel Gibson? None of you saw the film of Mel Gibson? Passion of Christ, you see that? Do you remember when Jesus made the table that seemed to be a little bit too high? And Mary was kind of joking around with him. Then he actually splashes her. Beautiful scene. You see that real, there's no lack of respect. It's just that he really loved his mother. Or maybe another scene, he's a little child and he's falling down and Mary's running to lift him up. Remember that scene? So that can be part of your contemplation. You enter into that scene, you become part of that scene. These exercises are important because someone has to train us how to contemplate, and that's why I'm here. You're probably not going to do it of yourself. You might, but you're probably not. Because, you know, we all have an imagination. Either we use it for good or we use it for bad. But we all have an imagination. Right? We can imagine pretty ugly things. But we can imagine good things, too. Imagination, it's a neutral faculty, but rather has to be used properly. Second scene. Jesus tells his mother that he has to leave the home of Nazareth. He has to leave his profession as a carpenter, because he's a carpenter. And he tells his mother goodbye. So Jesus gets up and gives his mother a hug. Spend a long time on that. That last embrace before he goes off to proclaim the kingdom. Now, you could meditate an hour on this, the tears that well up in the eyes of Mary, and then they start to trickle down the cheeks of Mary. Meditate upon that. When they say meditate, I should be saying contemplate that. Were they tears of sorrow or joy? Now, ask yourself. Probably both. Joy because Mary rejoices in doing the will of God, right? But sorrow because Jesus is the heart of her heart. So that separation was painful. But there was joy involved because Mary rejoiced in doing God's will. Next scene. So Jesus is leaving Nazareth. He's heading toward a place called Jordan, the Jordan River. Any of you ever been on the sea or the ocean or a lake or river? Any of you Californians? No? Maybe this has happened to you. You're looking at a boat or a canoe or a ship, and you're looking on the shore, and you see it moving away from you, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then becomes like a speck, and it disappears into the horizon. Never happened? Well, do you think that's what Mary did as she looked at Jesus? Of course. Don't you think that Mary would have had her eyes on Jesus until he disappeared into the distance? Try to imagine, you're standing next to Mary and you're watching Jesus as he disappears. Maybe give Mary an embrace and encourage her. Do it. She'll be very grateful. No one more grateful than Mary except Jesus. We lack gratitude, but Mary, very grateful. If you try to be grateful to her, she'll shower you with blessings. Heed my word, yeah? Then, this is private revelation accepted by the church. Catherine Ann Emmerich, who wrote The Life of Christ and The Life of Mary, some of you maybe heard of her. She said that once Jesus left the house and headed toward the Jordan, Jesus moved very quickly. So if you're walking with him, you probably couldn't keep up with him, even though you're young and you got long legs, right? And you're not retired yet, are you?
No.
Okay, not yet. This guy's young. He's got long legs. He looks like an athlete. You couldn't keep up with him, though. Lord, slow down. You might say, you speed up. I want you, you're in the eighth week of the exercises, hey, up at a notch. Huh? Go from slow to fast now, almost fast. And I say that because once, you know, Jesus aware of the will of God the Father, Jesus was determined. When you know God's will, do you drag your feet or do you do it right away? Those shoes are kind of scuffed a little bit, huh?
I walk in them a lot.
Okay. So once we know God's will, try not to procrastinate. Say, mañana. You ever hear the word mañana? It's not a very good word, is it? Because mañana never exists, no? And what we don't do today, we're really never going to do tomorrow. Right, Patricia? We hold it off today, we lose the grace of the moment. So we should try to be docile, responsive, say yes to God now. And in that we have joy. When we put God on the back burner, it's not good. St. Augustine says, Jesus knocks on the door, knocks on the door, knocks on the door, and he never comes back again. Hopefully you're going to open up your door to him. So you're walking with Jesus to the Jordan, you're trying to keep up with him, okay? I know you think you're renting a horse, right? When you do. I think he's going to say, I'm going to try to rent a horse. But you want to walk side by side with Christ. Amen? So he arrives. He arrives at the Jordan River. Now imagine it. Jordan River. A lot of people there, or is it vacant? A A lot of people there, or it's vacant? Totally vacant, or a lot of people there?
People.
Yeah. Why? Not because of the water, but because the holiness of the person. Jordan River is a Jordan River, no? The holiness of the person. Who is that person that attracted other people?
John the Baptist.
Was he holy?
Yes.
Very holy?
Yes.
He was sanctified in his mother's womb by the word of Mary in the silent presence of Jesus. St. Augustine. So he was sanctified in the womb by the word of Mary, because Mary greeted, right? And he leapt for joy. Jesus was already in the womb of Mary, so he was already acting as Redeemer, even before he was born. Great pro-life passage, right? Great pro-life passage. So by now, you should be attracting people to the church. Are you? You will attract or repel. I hope you're not repelling. You're not pushing people away. I hope not. Mary, then, the eighth week, the extras, they should be called the king. They should be like on fire, bringing people to the church, ready to the exercises, bringing people to confession. Hello? Amen or oh me?
Amen.
That's an oh me, huh? Well, we still have a lot of work to do, huh? There was a woman I met today after the 10 o'clock mass that she broke down and wept because she has to leave St. Peter Chanel, and she's moving with her family to Oregon with her four daughters. And Hispanic, no? And I tried to console her. She broke down in front of her kids and her husband, and I had to kind of console her a little bit. Because she loves the parish, and she'd been working as a catechist. And I told her this. Most likely God has called you to be a missionary in another state. Do you know Patricia, the priest that they sent out to the boondocks? Who was that? Remember? Sent this priest out to the boondocks? Curie of Ars, right? It was the boonies, right? What happened?
He built up that church to a huge, because of listening to confessions all day long.
Was it because of Ars or because of his holiness?
His holiness.
Read the Curie of Ars. Read them, yeah. There's a lot of versions. There's the Brian Tan version, there's a shorty, no? The best one is by Abbe Trochu. Yeah? Tan Publishers, no? George Butler has written one. Sorry, once you get in literature, I'm a nonstop speaker. But this guy, he was sent to no man's land. And as a result of that, you had people waiting three to four days ago to confession, one guy, no? The lines were longer than we had on the weekend, Mary. I had a great experience because part of my apostolate is the exercise. My other half of the apostolate is Hispanic ministry, which I'm consecrating parishes of the Blessed Mother. And think we broke a record. Friday and Saturday, we did 400 general confessions. It's the very heart of, it's one of the most booming Hispanic parishes. It's called St. Thomas the Apostle, where Noel Diaz had his conversion of the Sembrador. And it's just a booming parish. 9 o'clock at night, I was walking downtown L.A. in the Eucharistic procession with hundreds of Salvadorians and Guatemalans through the streets. Any of you know L.A., Normandy and Pico? We're walking around the block, Normandy and Pico. Hundreds of people, the police blocking off the way so that we could walk with the Blessed Sacrament. Beautiful experience. But the point is, holiness attracts. You should be attracting people to God. How are you going to do it? You've got to pray over that. When you die, God is going to say, where are your children? No? You've got to pray over that. No? Where's your children? No? So Jesus arrives, we're talking about the baptism of the Lord. He arrives and there's a lot of people in the water. I went on pilgrimage about 8 years ago. I was actually in the Jordan River, so it was a kind of cool experience. A lot of the born-again Christians go there to be baptized, which is not a bad place to be baptized. So Jesus arrives and he waits on line. He waits for his turn. Are you patient when you have to wait on line? You love to wait in line, don't you? It's one of your favorite pastimes, right? You love traffic jams in L.A., huh? One of your favorite pastimes, right? As soon as you get your license, I love traffic jams in L.A., right?
Depends on what I'm going to.
Maybe you heard the story. There was this man that left late. He left late from his house, and he is just caught up in a terrible traffic jam, bumper to bumper. It's basically like he stopped. And behind him, bum, bum, bum. And they're still not moving. Bum, bum, bum. The third time, bum, bum, bum. And the guy gets out of the car and says, and he says to the guy, if you do that again, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich. It says a New York expression, I'm going to punch you in the nose, okay? Or in the mouth. No? So he gets in the car, bum, bum, bum. The guy gets out, why are you doing that? He said, your bumper says, if you love Jesus, honk three times. So, one lesson is this: Jesus didn't cut the line, but he was patient. Here in St. Peter Chanel, we have long confessional lines. Right, Patricia? Don't cut the line. How would you like it if you're in the confessional line, you've been waiting for an hour, then someone cuts right in front of you and spends a half hour in the confessional, then the priest gets up and says, sorry, I have to celebrate Mass. I have to have another sin to confess, right? Attempted murder, huh? At least the intention, huh? Now, what I do is, in somewhat of a humoristic way, try to present all the different lessons we have from Christ. His life is an open book of lessons. And ask yourself, are you patient? Are you patient? That is a good question. I think it was your one of your favorite prayers. Give me patience, Lord, right now. Right? Your favorite prayers, huh? Spanish, they say ahorita. Ahorita, right now. Huh? Okay, well, if you see that, you see our Lord patiently waiting, no reason why you can't stop and say, Lord, I'm sometimes impatient. And this is preventing my progress in the spiritual life. I call it a microwave spirituality, you know? You put something in the microwave for 2 minutes and then it's done, huh? There ought to be a book written on microwave spirituality, huh? Now, are you patient? Ask yourself, are you patient with God? Are you patient with yourself? Are you patient with others? Three different categories. Are you patient with God? God, do it quickly. Oh, you know, you made your infallible novena to St. Anthony, Lord. The ninth day, Lord. Lord, this is the ninth day. Lord, it's the tenth day, Lord. Come on. A lot of people are not aware. Sometimes God always hears it, but sometimes he says no. Or he says later. Or he says, on the condition that you do something for me. You got to change. There's something you're holding on to that you got to give up. Are you patient with others? Your husband, your children, your grandchildren? Maybe not. Are you patient with yourself? Lord, I want to become a saint. Right now. Tomorrow I want to become a saint. And Lord, it's got to be done. Sometimes it takes longer than you expect. And then Jesus finally arrives at John the Baptist. And there's a war of humility there. I call it the war of humility. That Jesus wants to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he says, I should be baptized by you. You come to me. Right? You think it should be the other way around, right? Jesus says, let it be so that we accomplish justice. So they have a war of humility, and then Jesus, John the Baptist, submits to the will of Jesus, God, and he descends into the water, and he's baptized. Okay, right now, in that, the baptism, you have a Trinitarian theophany. Do you know what that means? Didn't think so I'll tell you. Trinitarian theophany. Theophania. Theo means God, manifestation. a Trinitarian manifestation of God. The Father? Where is the Father present in the baptism of our Lord? In the Word. In the Word. He speaks, right? What about the Son? Jesus descends into the water. What about the Holy Spirit? Once taught confirmation, I asked his confirmation students, who is the Holy Spirit? And no one responded. One boy raised his hand and said, I said, who's the Holy Spirit? And one boy said, the bird. You know how the New Yorkers say it? The New Yorkers speak this way. They say it's the Boyd. Once there was a boy class with a sister in New York, and they're doing some catechism, and the little boy said to his sister, look at the Boyd up there in the tree. Look at the Boyd. And the sister spoke a very correct English. Said, Johnny, that's not a Boyd. That's a bird. It certainly chirps like a Boyd. Bit like a New Yorker. So the Father's voice, the presence of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Well, the boy wasn't totally wrong, was he? At least he got the symbol. Here's a question. When you pray, who do you speak to? I think it's a darn good question. Now, with these exercises, we're really hopefully advancing in our prayer life. When you pray, who do you speak to? St. Paul was preaching in Athens. He said, I preach to you the unknown God. Please, that's not going to be who you're speaking to. Maybe you study a little bit of philosophy. Aristotle, no? Who is God for Aristotle, the unmoved mover. Pretty impersonal, huh? The unmoved mover. What an impersonal God for Aristotle, right? For Jesus is the Son of God made man. When you pray, maybe you don't pray the Holy Spirit because he's just a bird for you. Just kind of a bird. Maybe, probably some people here that have a difficulty in praying to God the Father. You know the reason behind it? Is maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father. Who's the first one that should mirror God the Father to the child? The Father. I repeat, a very important point. First, the first one that should mirror God the Father to his children should be God the Father on Father's Day. But if the child is brought up and raised as an orphan, father's never present, father's abusive, father is is an alcoholic or maybe a drug addict, obviously that image of God the Father is going to be damaged when he tries to think about, this is the child might think, well, if God is like my father, well, I'm an atheist. I certainly don't want that. I have a younger brother who's 14 years younger than me. My family, basically my family, three different, those are born, we were born in the 50s, and the others are born in the 60s, and the other born in the 70s. So it's like three separate families, no? And they're different years, the 50s, 60s, and 70s, no? Well, my brother was born in 70, very, very good relationship with my father. And my father loved to play with us. And one of the things he would do is, I was maybe about 17, my brother was about 3, my dad would actually place my brother on the top of the refrigerator and shake him back and forth. And he loved it. My mom didn't love it, but he loved it. The more we shake them, the bigger the smile. And I kind of loved it too, because I kind of enjoyed to see my little brother. And my dad was just very gleeful. And he just, one occasion though, he rocked him back and forth and he fell off the refrigerator. And as he fell, his smile got bigger and bigger because he never took his eyes off my dad, because my dad caught him in the air. Does that say anything to you? Could that be a contemplation? Could you connect that with God the Father? My spiritual director gave to me and Father Larry, living our experiences through prayer. Spiritual director, me and Father Larry. How our experiences of life can be transformed into prayer. Is that possible? Why not? I mean, God allowed it to happen, right? But I'd like to tell that story because it says a lot of who God the Father is for me. So I'm the son of the same father, no? But I was born 14 years before him, no? Is that God allows us to be shaken at times. Sometimes he shakes us. Sometimes God sends earthquakes. Do you like earthquakes? I didn't think so. Are they good for us? What do you think? Sometimes we become complacent, right? We become complacent, we can become lazy. God has to shake us. You who are an expert in birds, I'm sure you know this one. You're a bird lover too, I can tell. Did you know the eagles, they perch their nests on the top of mountains? Now, Patricia, this may shock you. Brace yourself. But the mother eagle will push the little eaglet out of the nest. You hear that? And the eagle can't even fly. Do you know what the law of gravity is? No, never heard of that? The law of gravity, it kicks into full gear and he's falling and falling, can't even fly. But the mother eagle takes the little one and flies up to the top again. It happens again. This time the eagle, it's kind of, you ever see a leaf falling from a tree? Kind of flutters in the wind. This time it's kind of fluttering, but it's falling more than it's flying. The mother eagle. Kind of like a frisbee, third time. This time it's falling, but it's flying a little bit, not enough to sustain itself. The mother keeps flinging till finally that little eaglet fly high. sometimes God has to kick us out of our nest. Right, Patricia? Sometimes you got to kick us out of the nest because we can become complacent and lazy and seek our security blanket. No? Linus, hold on to it. No? We like our comfort zone, if you like. But God, Peter had to walk on the water, right? Did he sink?
Yeah.
Did Jesus save him?
Yeah.
Peter said, "Save me, Lord." And Jesus stretched out and he grabbed him by the hand and they walked. Sometimes God asks us to walk on the cold water in the night. Maybe you're afraid, but you got to trust. You got to trust. So there's one idea. How was your relationship to God the Father? Maybe it's weak. Maybe your relation to the Holy Spirit is non-existent. He's just a void. Huh? How about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, now is the time to go deeper in it. So I've given you, in one mystery I've given you about seven different windows, seven different scenes. Take whichever one you want. I like to paint. I'm a painter. I like to paint word images. No? And you go with it and you turn that into a contemplation. You become present there with Mary at the table. You become present there with Mary, with Jesus embracing and the tears running down her cheeks. You be present with Mary when Jesus is walking like the boat disappearing into the distance. You become present with Mary as she says goodbye to Jesus. You become present with Jesus walking. Slow down. No, you pick up your step, okay? You become present when you see the long line. Got to be more patient, huh? You become present when Jesus meets John the Baptist, the battle of humility. Jesus descends into the water, and we see a Trinitarian theophany. New vocabulary tonight, huh? Jesus becomes your Lord, your God, and your Savior. And you improve your relationship with God the Father. You improve your relationship with the Holy Spirit, no longer a bird. Jesus becomes real for you. Not simply a distant biblical figure that existed 2,000 years ago, but he's alive today. And you become not a passive spectator, but an active participant in that. That's the baptism of Jesus. That's the baptism of Jesus. So the luminous mysteries, very, very beautiful mysteries. Let's take one more idea. Today, what do we celebrate again? Corpus Christi. This is the day in which all of us as Catholics are called to renew our faith, our love, and our devotion toward Jesus, who is truly present in the most blessed sacrament. Do you believe in the Eucharist?
Yes.
This is a day in which you want to really renew your love for the Eucharist. Renew your love for the Eucharist. talking to Father Dave this morning at breakfast, and we were talking about our homilies, and I said, well, what did you say in the homily? And he gave me a lot of kind of really good ideas, no? And one was this, he said, how many Catholics believe in the real presence? This seemed to be kind of a stupid question. It's not a very stupid question. You believe, right? But I would say this off the bat, that 75% of Catholics in this country, as well as the Philippines, as well as Mexico, maybe not in Poland, but all these other areas that I mentioned, in Kerala, I don't know, but I would say these places that I mentioned, I would say 25, I would say maybe 25% at best. Let me prove it. Now, Patricia, 50 years ago, you were around, so was I. I would say at least 75% of Catholics who went to Mass on Sunday. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes.
Maybe more. Yeah, 50 years ago, I was, you know, 11 years old. I don't remember any of my friends when I was a child, when I was 10 years old. I don't remember any of my, half my friends were Jews. I mean, they didn't go to Catholic Church because they were Jews, no? My other friends were Irish and Italian. Guess what they were? They were Catholic. I don't remember any of them ever missing Mass on Sunday. What about today? Maybe you get about 25% to go to Mass on Sunday. 25. So that means 75% that don't go. Now those who don't go, do they have faith? It's a challenging question. Okay, great. Let's take another direction. If I told you that if I were to meet you tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the morning and you shook my hand, I would give you $5 billion. Would you meet me? Would you? You'd be crazy if you would not. And if I said $5 billion. What would happen if I said tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the morning I would offer Mass for you? That was my German. What's more important? $5 billion or Holy Communion? See, they don't believe. They simply don't believe. Sad, isn't it? For the money, here we are. But for the Eucharist, no, we can skip a Mass. We can come after the Gospel, then we have to go to the bathroom during the collection. You know? I wonder why. Bladder attack, always during the collection. Right? Maybe I'm Mr. Simpleton, but how could any Catholic ever miss Mass if you believe in the real presence? I'm using logic now. If you believe that that host is God, how could you ever miss Mass on Sunday? Because you don't believe. Or the belief is very weak. Okay, a lot of distractions out there, right? Party scene. No? But if you really believe that that is God, aren't you going to make that your priority? Hello? Isn't that going to be a priority? Of course. But it isn't a lot for a lot of young people. It's not their priority, is it? But it should be. Maybe there is some belief, but it's weak. So on the day of Corpus Christi, we should really be begging that our faith, our love, our devotion to the Eucharist grows stronger and stronger and stronger. Let me tell you a very interesting story. Mary, I don't know if you remember this, but it happened about 10 years ago in the exercise program. There was a woman from southern Orange County that was a convert. She was brought up and raised as a Protestant. And she used an RCA program to make her first communion and confirmation. Now, she would go to Mass on Sunday, and she'd just go up there to receive the blessing. Fine. She told me that one of her biggest problems was that she was very impulsive, and she said a lot of bad words. It was the same California potty mouth, okay? And that was, she was impulsive. She just probably brought up and raised in an environment where she just said a lot of bad words. Sailor's mouth, okay? This is what happened. She went to Mass, and she went up with her hands, her arms crossed, but the priest was either distracted or didn't understand. He said, the body of Christ, she said, and the priest gave her communion against her will. She received it, consumed it. She said from that moment on, she never said any more bad words. I've never told you that story, Mary, but just, it's a Eucharistic miracle. I mean, she wasn't even a Catholic yet. And I don't even think she fully understood what the Eucharist was, but God healed her anyway. That's the power of the Eucharist. Power of the Eucharist. I was talking with a person that I was directing today, and this person said that when she was a little girl, she's about my age, one of her favorite saints was Saint Tarsicius. Do you know anything about him? Do you know about him? Well, I'll tell you. Saint Tarsicius was an early Roman martyr. He was a teenager. And he would bring Holy Communion to the Catholics in the catacombs. Because you probably know the first 400 years of Catholicism was a prohibited religion in the Roman Empire. And he was bringing communion, and on one occasion the young people saw him bringing communion, and they wanted that. He said, no, I'm not going to give you. And they said, give it to us. He said, no. And they had the intention of desecrating the host. So he consumed the host, and they battered him and killed him. He was a teenager. He's a patron saint of those who receive Holy Communion. So he preferred to die rather than to have the Eucharist desecrated. Principle of foundation is this. We are created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, so as to save our soul. So I'm talking about principle and foundation right now. The quickest path for us to make it to heaven is this, is to receive Holy Communion as often as you possibly can with great love. This is your fifth meditation this week. It is the institution of the Eucharist. I repeat, that the quickest path for all of us to make it to heaven is to receive the Eucharist with faith and fervor and devotion. That is the highway to heaven. It's the quickest way for us to make it to heaven is through the worthy reception of the Eucharist. You pray the Our Father. When you say, give us this day our daily bread, what does that mean? Give us this day our daily bread. Could it be, give us this day our daily bread? God is challenging us to receive the daily bread, which is Holy Communion. What do you think? Going to daily Mass and daily Communion could be the interpretation of that part of the Our Father. Gospel today, some of you went to Mass. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the bread that were given to them, the man in the desert. But I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So if you want to go to heaven, that's why we're here. That's principle and foundation. The quickest, shortest, easiest pathway to heaven is by frequent and worthy reception of communion through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So this is a wonderful week. Let's pray we'll really go deep into the love of Christ through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And this Friday we celebrate the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This Saturday we celebrate the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So it's a great week. Perfect timing, huh? Perfect timing. Because when you receive Holy Communion, when you receive Holy Communion, you receive the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In a real sense, every time you receive Holy Communion, you have a heart transplant. And that heart transplant is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.